Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through to 7. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen." May God bless this reading of his word, and I just ask if you would bow with me for a moment's prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning thankful that we are in the house of God. Lord, we are grateful for the mercy which you have shown to us throughout another week. And Lord, we are grateful even for the opportunity at this time of the year to spend time with family, Lord, as we celebrate and mark the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. We thank you for this season and for all that it means to so many. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, that one who took upon him the form of a man and was made in like fashion as we are. Lord, we thank you that the very God, the very Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. And Lord, we thank you that it is he to whom we look for all things. It is he who has provided for us a redemption through his blood. And we thank you, Lord, that as we come now, it is he who makes our prayers perfect before the throne of God above. For he is our strong and our perfect plea, our great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. Lord, I just ask that you would help each one of us here this morning as we consider the word of God in this first chapter of Revelation, and as we consider the sight of Christ that is given to us here, that you would bless our souls and that you would lift us up and that you would help us to rejoice again in the Lord Jesus Christ and in all that he is to us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning about a particular subject which got my attention not long ago. It was in one of our college exams, actually, that I found myself turning to Revelation chapter 1 to use it as a proof text for part of my answer. And while I was reading, I felt great expectation and I felt great hope and joy. And in particular, I felt that when I read the first 10 words of verse 7. Let's read that together. It says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now, for the past few weeks, we've all been especially fixed on the person who is in view in this verse, albeit in a very different context. We've been talking and singing and preaching about the babe in the manger, and our hearts have been thrilled to think of him as he is described to us in the scriptures, Emmanuel, God with us. Christmas is a joyful time, and perhaps we miss it when it's gone. Well, I trust that what we consider this morning will give us cause to be joyful once again. And as we consider in the previous days and the week just gone past, as we have considered the child in the crib and how he grew and how he accomplished the work that the Father sent him to do, this morning I want us to consider in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 1, the man in the clouds. And I hope that that phrase alone sparks some interest in your mind, a few questions perhaps. You might ask, a man in the clouds, how is it even possible for a man to be in the clouds? Well, the answer can be found in verses 1 and 2 and 5, because this man is none other than Jesus Christ himself. He is truly man. And so when verse 7 tells us, "Behold, he cometh with clouds," This person who will descend through the air with the clouds is truly a man. There is no other man of whom this could ever be said. And that's because he is God and man in two distinct natures, and yet one person forever. From that moment of his conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary, he became man for us. And that's why one day there will be a man in the clouds. And what a sight that will be. And you might secondly ask, as I did when I read the verse that day, why is it that the clouds are specifically mentioned? I admit that that question was raised in my own mind because of my lack of knowledge, because clouds wouldn't be the first thing that I would have imagined accompanying Christ at his return. I might have thought of the sound of the trumpet, or I might have thought about a dazzling and blinding light from the skies. But since the Holy Spirit, through the penmanship of John, wrote, "Behold, he cometh with clouds," it's obviously significant, and every word of the Scripture is infallible and cannot be broken. So it provoked me to further study. Now, I know if we just have a little cultural adjustment, that those of us who live in Northern Ireland are never very excited at the sight of a cloud. But if you were an Israelite, it would be, I believe, much different because of their climate and because they have much less rainfall and cloudy skies than we do here. Often the sight of the cloud would be a welcome thing. And so with that consideration of the culture of the people who were used by the Lord to write this book, and indeed the people of the Israelites themselves who journeyed from the land of Egypt through the desert to Canaan and lived in such climates, I hope you will now join me as we consider for the next little while three lessons about Christ in the clouds as we move throughout Scripture. Three lessons about Christ in the clouds based on our text here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. The first thing that I want to show you from Scripture is that the clouds speak to us of his goodness. If you could turn back with me, we're going to move throughout Scripture in this short study, and I want to begin in Genesis chapter 9. So please turn back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. And as you're doing so, I just want to refresh our memories of this chapter, for it's here that we find the first mention of a cloud in Scripture. And the circumstances are that Noah and his family have disembarked from the ark, and he has given thanks to the Lord by means of a burnt offering, and God smelled a sweet savor and was pleased by his sacrifice. And then chapter 9 tells us of the blessing of God on Noah and on his posterity. So let's read chapter 9 of Genesis, verses 12 to 16. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." What is a rainbow? A rainbow is simply how you and I see the reflection of light that has been scattered by drops of water. The sun's rays beam through an area where moisture is in the air. In other words, the sun rays beam through a cloud. And admittedly, it's not a thick cloud, but it is a cloud nonetheless. Remember that this great flood had been sent by God as judgment for the habitual sin of mankind. Genesis 6 and 5 tells us that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then God determined in verse 7 of that chapter, "I will destroy man whom I have created." And the only exception was Noah and his family, who, we're told, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so preparation was made according to God's instruction, and the ark was constructed. And this year of 2020, I think, is perhaps an appropriate time to encourage ourselves to be patient, because we remind ourselves from the story of the ark that Noah and his family were shut in for 1 year and 17 days. But as the waters drained away, Noah and his family were able to set foot on dry land, and God directed their attention upwards. After all they had been through, this is what God directed their attention to. He placed his bow in the cloud. And this was a reminder of God's goodness. The Lord said that it was, as we read there in chapter 9, a token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature. This was the creation covenant, God's promise that he would never again destroy the world by means of a flood. And the fact that he gave that covenant would reinforce the promise of the gospel which was given in Genesis 3 and 15 of the seed of the woman who would come and bruise Satan's head. So every time Noah lifted his eyes up to the clouds and saw there the beautiful rainbow, he would be given renewed confidence that from his posterity would come the one who would answer and fulfill the promise of Genesis chapter 3. Now, over the past few days, we've been celebrating the coming of that very person, Christ Jesus, the man in the clouds, who is the mediator of the new covenant, the covenant of grace. Our text, just to remind you, in Revelation 1 and 7 said, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." And God promised Noah that the world would never again be destroyed by a flood, but he did make it clear that there would be an end to the world. And that day is coming. And on that day, we will see the man in the clouds who set his bow in the cloud before the eyes of Noah. But until then, we thank God that this is the day of salvation for those who will repent and believe the gospel. And just as the bow was a sign of God's goodness, so Romans 2 and 4 teaches us that in this day, the day of opportunity for salvation, it says, "The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." And now I want to continue a little further in our study. We've seen that the clouds speak to us of the goodness of our God, but they also speak to us of the guidance of the God, of our God. If you could turn with me just a little further forward to Exodus chapter 13. And as you move from Genesis 9 to Exodus 13, you're covering in the history of the Israelites a period of approximately 1,000 years. And in this chapter, the Israelites have only just begun their exodus from Egypt. So I want to read with you verses 17 and 18 and verse 20 to 22. Exodus chapter 13, starting at verse 17. "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." Verse 20. "And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Now, before the cloud is mentioned, we have these words in verse 17 and 18. God led. God was guiding his people. The second reading then showed that the method of guidance chosen by the Lord was that of a pillar of fire at night and of a pillar of cloud during the day. So just imagine the convoy of the Israelites. We don't know exactly how many there were. But if you had been a bystander, as the Israelites passed you by, you would have seen a huge mass of people steadily making their way through the desert, looking towards this formation, a pillar of cloud. And every day they rose to resume their journey, there was the pillar of cloud before them. And remember their circumstances. They were leaving the home that they had known for many years. They were fleeing the Egyptian army, which was in its day a powerful nation. And they were stepping well out of their comfort zone. But they had the guidance of God, and they had the Lord before them in the pillar of cloud every day and every night in the pillar of fire. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn up these references, but in just illustrating further how the Lord led the Israelites by means of the cloud, let me mention to you that in Exodus 14, the cloud moved from in front of the Israelites to a position behind them in order to hide them from the Egyptians. And to the Egyptians, the cloud was used to become a source of darkness and of confusion, but to the Israelites, it was a shining light. And in Exodus 16, the glory of the Lord appeared in the pillar of the cloud, in order to vindicate the words of Moses, who was being murmured against by the congregation of the Israelites. In Numbers, we're told that when the Lord wished the Israelites to stay in the place where they had camped, that the pillar of cloud would descend over the tabernacle, and they were not to move. And only when the pillar moved away from the tabernacle were the Israelites to resume their journey. So in many ways, therefore, in this book of Exodus and Numbers, and as it is mentioned in other books of Scripture, Nehemiah and Psalms, and even Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians, this pillar of cloud was God's way of guiding his people. And to you and I now who look back, as it's revealed to us in Scripture, we see in the clouds not only God's goodness as he set his bow in the cloud, we also see his guidance as he led his people step by step through the unknown, through days of great challenge and great difficulty. But he was always there before them. And there is nothing different today. The God who led the Israelites through the desert is the same God who has redeemed you by his blood and has given you his word. And he goes before you every day. And when we look to him and we look to the Holy Scriptures, we can find the way. Thirdly, and probably with the most consideration, I want to show you this morning that the clouds reveal his glory. We've left off in Exodus 13, and I want you to turn over for a few chapters to Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus 19, the Israelites had come as far as Mount Sinai, and they were camped close to the mountain. And it was at this mountain that the Lord gave the law to Moses. And when we picture the giving of the law, we think of Moses with two tables of stone, and we think of the glory of the Lord which appeared to the Israelites as a fire on top of the mountain. But perhaps sometimes we forget that the Lord himself descended upon the mountain in the cloud. The cloud of the glory of the Lord came down on top of Sinai. Let's read Exodus 19. Let's read verse 9 and then verses 16 and 20. It says in verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord." Verse 16, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." Verse 20, "And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, upon the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up." Like the pillar of cloud, the cloud that descended upon the top of Sinai was the apprehensible presence of God. It was the presence of God revealed in a physical form, and it therefore was an expression of his glory. And in theological terms, this physical manifestation of God's glory in the place where his people gathered is referred to as the Shekinah glory. Shekinah comes from a Hebrew word that means dwelling. And I'm sure some of you have heard that term before. But the Shekinah glory is so closely associated with the cloud that it's actually remarkable. And I never realized this before. I had heard of the Shekinah glory, and I knew that it would have been presenced in the house of the Lord, but I never in my mind associated it with the physical presence of a cloud. But it was visible. This is the form which God chose for the Shekinah glory. And we have the Lord with us right now in this place, albeit not in a physical form. But Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34, you don't need to turn it up, tells us regarding the congregation of the Israelites, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And in the worship of the Israelites, just as it was only Moses who was to ascend up Mount Sinai, none of the rest of the children of Israel were even to touch the mountain. And if they did, they were immediately to be put to death because of the holiness of that place. But just as it was only Moses who was to ascend up into the cloud on top of Mount Sinai to commune with God, so in the worship of the Israelites, it was only the high priest who was to enter into the holiest at a specific appointed time, wearing the clothes that had been given in the very detailed instructions that Moses received, and obeying all the other precepts of the layout of the tabernacle. Leviticus 16 and verse 2 reminds us of this because it says there, "Speak unto Aaron thy brother that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. And when you consider that we worship the very same God who spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai and who manifested himself in a cloud over the tabernacle and upon the mercy seat, and when you consider the great restrictions that these Israelites were under in their worship of God, isn't it amazing that we have boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus at any time, in any place? We can freely enter in because of what he has done for us. We're not under the same restrictions anymore. We don't have to be represented by a man in the garb of the high priest who is only able to enter into that place of a particular presence of God, the Shekinah glory being manifested there above the mercy seat. We don't have to do that anymore because Christ has abolished those things. And he is the mediator of the new covenant. And so we have boldness to enter into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. This Shekinah glory was present in the house of the Lord throughout the history of Israel until that time when the ark was lost due to their sinfulness and their foolishness. And you'll remember that at that occasion, the child was born and was named Ichabod. And that name means the glory has departed. And this is something which we as believers being indwelt by the Holy Spirit should be very fearful of. Like Moses, we should say, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And the Shekinah glory did return to Solomon's temple, but due to Israel's sin, it was absent from the second temple, which was constructed after that. And it is not found in Scripture again until the coming of Christ. It was witnessed at his incarnation, the Shekinah glory, in the form of light. You remember that it says a great light shone there around the shepherds. That was the Shekinah glory, Luke chapter 2, verse 9. But in order to find another appearance of a cloud, we would have to come right forward into Luke chapter 9. If you go there with me now, we're going to read verses 28 and 29. In Luke chapter 9, this is another appearance of the Shekinah glory, of the physical manifestation of the glory of God. Luke 9 and verse 28 says, "And it came to pass about and 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering." And what's happening here is the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, when his appearance was gloriously transformed in order to reveal something of his coming glory. Go with me down to verse 34. "While he thus spake," that is Peter, "there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen." Here we have the appearance of a cloud from which the voice of God is heard, God the Father, commending and validating the person and the words of God the Son, who is also the Son of Man. What an experience this was for those disciples, Peter and James and John, who were taken up the mountain and who had the privilege, as verse 34 tells us, of entering into the cloud. They were in the cloud that was the Shekinah glory. They had the same privilege which Moses experienced. And as we know from the account of the Transfiguration, in verse 30 of this chapter, there talked with him, Christ, two men, which were Moses and Elias. And so Peter and James and John are in the cloud of the glory of God. What an experience. And John here is the same person who was the author of our text this morning, Revelation 1 and verse 7. He witnessed the cloud of glory with his own eyes. And I have no doubt that he never forgot this sight and this experience, and that when writing the words of Revelation 1 and verse 7, that it would have been brought to mind. This isn't the only occasion in which John witnessed Christ as the man in the clouds, because in Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1, we're told about the ascension of our Lord up into glory. Go with me to Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And it says there, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So like Moses ascending up the mountain of Sinai, Christ ascended up through the air into the Shekinah glory cloud, and he was no longer visible to the disciples. And now, in terms of the cloud, we have come right up to date from its first appearance in Scripture as the bow was set in the cloud before Noah and the promise of a coming Redeemer was reinforced to him. And as the cloud was manifested in order to guide the Israelites out of Egypt, which represents bondage and represents the world, through a perilous journey right into Canaan in the Promised Land. And as the cloud manifested itself in the dwelling place of God, in the tabernacle and in the temple, now we've come full circle, and the Shekinah glory was that same cloud which received our Lord Jesus Christ when he had completed his earthly ministry and he ascended up into glory. And what an amazing thought it is, as we come near to a close this morning, to think that one day we will see that same cloud of glory. Christ prophesied himself in the Gospels in many places with these words, "They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And a very well-known verse, which we've been hearing about in our own Sunday meetings in this church, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them," where? In the clouds, "to meet the Lord in the air." And both the words of Paul in Thessalonians and our text in Revelation chapter 1 are telling me that I am going to see him. And he is going to lift me and you up into the clouds of glory. And we will be with him in that cloud. So throughout the history of Scripture, through the dark, foreboding clouds of Sinai, and the unapproachable cloud of holiness in the temple, over the mercy seat, God's people all along had the bow of promise, which was set there in the cloud. And it foretold the coming of one whose glory was revealed and will yet be revealed in the clouds. And he did come, and we've been marking that. And he finished the work. And when the work was done, he was received again in a cloud of glory. And I'll just finish with the words of a hymn. "Someday he's coming back. What glory that will be. Wonderful his love to me." Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures. We thank you for what a vivid and a graphic book you have given us so that our feeble minds can grasp something of the glory of our God. And Lord, as we would try to even imagine what that day will be like, we would fall far short. And so we thank you for the words of Scripture. We thank you for this image of the cloud and how, Lord, we look forward to that day when, as John says here, we will behold him. Him who will come with clouds. And Lord, we confess, as the Scriptures teach us, every eye will see him. Lord, our hearts are fearful for those who pierced him. And we recognize, as the verse finishes, that all the kindreds of the earth will mourn because of him. And so, Lord, while we rejoice in his glory, while we take great comfort from the fact that we will be received up into that cloud of glory, may we not be forgetful of those who do not yet know him. And may we pray for our family, our friends, our work colleagues, that they will not be among those who will, but that they also will be received into the cloud of our God's glory. Lord, we pray that you will give help to thy people and to the servants of God today as the worship of God is conducted here in this house and in many others. We leave this before you and we ask that you would take what is of yourself and bless it to the hearts of your people. We thank you for your goodness and for your holy word. And we know that you will accomplish that which you please, and the word is never sent forth in vain. And we thank you for this, Lord. We pray that you would bless us now throughout the remainder of the Sabbath. In Jesus' name, amen.